What does freedom look like? We've been living in this kind of weird COVID-restricted life for over a year now. But before long, things are going to open up. We'll be given our freedom back. What will freedom look like for you? What is the life that you imagine that you'll live when you're free from these regulations? Well, Paul has explained in this letter to the Galatians that in the gospel, we are free from the law. Now, of course, we're not free from the law of the land. We still need to socially distance and all that. But we are free from the Old Testament law that legislated every area of life to live in a way that was pleasing to God. But what does this freedom look like? What does it mean to be free from that law? Well, look with me at verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. See, our first point today, you have been freed to love. Verse 14, the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. See, that is the pattern of life that God has freed us for. It was great to hear from David and Jackie, wasn't it, a little bit earlier. And my heart was warmed to hear about the ways in which they've seen people looking out for each other in this pandemic. See, I've been concerned, I don't know about you, I've been concerned that certainly speaking for myself, being kind of locked into your four walls, having limited social contact means I just get caught up in my own world. I find it harder to think about other people and their needs, and I just find it harder to think about other people. Well, we're being told here that we've been freed to love. I guess it'll be a big thing for us over the next 6 months as lockdown lifts, as we relearn again, or maybe learn in fresh ways what it means to be a loving community. How, as we can spend time with each other, how do we do that for each other? Because the problem is that love, as the Bible defines it, is very demanding. You may have noticed that as we heard it read. Verse 13, what does Paul say? Serve one another humbly in love. He describes love as service. In fact, the verb to serve literally means perform the duties of a slave to one another. Well, how does that work with freedom? This letter is all about freedom. Paul's concerned that we shouldn't surrender our freedom to the false teachers and put ourselves under the law. And then he says to you, perform the duties of a slave. At which point we might be thinking, well, why? I don't want to do that. I want to enjoy my freedom. Why can't I just live however I like? Why do I need to serve other people? And that brings us to the very heart of the issue that we're looking at today. In fact, it brings us to the very heart of the human problem. And it's all to do with this word, flesh, that Paul keeps using in this passage. And he doesn't mean our muscles, he doesn't mean our physical bodies. The flesh is his way of describing our natural, human, fallen condition. Look at verse 17. The flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. See, the flesh desires. It's not just kind of muscle. It desires. It has passions, verse 24. And that is our problem, our second point. Your problem is your natural desires. And when our children were young, one of the books that I read countless times was called The Ravenous Beast. It's a silly story about various animals competing about which is the hungriest. And each time the ravenous beast wins, I think in the end it munches down a submarine and a camper van and a bus or something. I'm sure Molly can remember it word for word. It's a fun story. But in a sense, that ravenous beast is a good picture of our natural condition. Not that we want to eat a submarine, but within each of us, we have desires and cravings that are from the flesh. They feel entirely natural, but actually they're coming from our fallen condition. And they encourage us, that they drive us to live without reference to God. They drive us even to live as though we were God. So they turn us in on ourselves. They twist us so that we take good gifts that God has given us to enjoy in fellowship with him, and we end up abusing them. We grasp them, we cling to them. We want to squeeze them for all they've got. Paul describes the way that plays out in terms of our sexual lives. Verse 19, in all kinds of sexual sin. He describes in terms of drunkenness or orgies a little bit later in verse 21. God-given desires for good things grow out of control, like some kind of cancer within us. It just comes out of control and it starts to destroy us. The flesh can show up as well in verse 20 in idolatry and witchcraft, where what we crave isn't kind of a God-given good thing in the world, like food or drink or sex. But what we crave is power and spiritual insight and control over the hidden spiritual realm without living in humble dependence upon God. Or, actually, the largest part of this list goes to sins in verse 20 that describe us craving not God-given gifts, not even spiritual power, but we crave our own glory and we crave having our own way. So it shows up in hatred, verse 20, or discord or fits of rage, where I have this irrational resentment of other people and this fury when I don't get life as I want it to be. It shows up in jealousy and selfish ambition and envy, where I can't cope with another person getting praised. Whether it's the child who sulks because their sibling wins the board game, or the worker who seethes because a colleague gets commended at work, or the narcissist boss where everything is about them. Paul says your problem is your natural desires, and they are natural. They are an instinct for us in our fallen condition. See, without God's supernatural intervention, there is no way that we can be free from these desires of the flesh. At best, we can just train ourselves to be controlled by one part of our fleshly desires rather than another. See, that is why the law could never be an answer. Because it can't change the heart. It cannot get rid of that ravenous beast within. It can't tame it. It can't chain it up. It can't put it to death. You see, you can be deeply religious and still be controlled by the flesh. That's what Paul is saying here. That's the problem with the law. That it doesn't deal with the heart, with the sinful, ravenous beast within us. If anything, the law can appeal to the pride that's within us. It gives us ways of measuring ourselves and showing how we're better than some, and maybe we envy others. Do you see that at the end of the reading, verse 26? Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. See, churches can seem very religious and yet be full of pride and envy, where we're just jockeying for position. Could that be true of us here? I hope not. I don't think it is. But Paul tells us the answer, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Our third point, God's solution is to give you new desires. Now, do you see how brilliant this is? See, God's plan is to transform us from the inside. He wants to give us new desires that are aligned with him. See, his goal in the new creation isn't for it to be full of people who deep down really wish they were allowed to sin, but somehow they've been stopped from doing it. That's not heaven. God's goal in heaven is for his children to have hearts that are healed, so that we see sin for the stinking, putrid poison that it is. So pride and greed and envy and drunkenness and lust, they revolt us. They disgust us, and we don't want to go near them any more than we want to go near a plate of dog mess. We see sin for what it is, and instead our hearts beat with a love for God and a delight in what pleases him. That is God's goal. That's what he wants. Not people who've managed to put a straitjacket on the ravenous beast, but people who are no longer controlled by the tool. And that, my friends, is a supernatural solution. See, we cannot get rid of that ravenous beast, but God can. And he can put within our hearts new desires. By his Spirit, he can change us from the inside. And look what the Spirit does. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's just a snapshot of the kind of life that is dominated by the Spirit. So it's not an exhaustive list. Paul could have included honesty or generosity or courage. But what we're seeing here is Christ-likeness. This is what it means for Christ to be formed in us. This is what the Spirit produces in the life of someone whose heart beats as Jesus' heart beats. Someone who is living in line with the desires of the Spirit. And you see, Paul says next, against such things there is no law. Well, of course there isn't. How can there be a law against love or a law against patience? No, there can't be a law against these things, because this is what God always wanted from his people. See, if the Spirit is growing this fruit within you, well, you don't need the law. Galatians, don't listen to these false teachers who want to give you the law. If you have the Spirit, you don't need the law any more than a professional cyclist needs stabilizers on his bike. It's just not needed anymore. Do you see how this answers the person who says, look, if I've been forgiven by Jesus, can't I just do whatever I'd like? And the answer is, well, ultimately, yes. God's plan is that you can do whatever you'd like, because he's changing you from the inside so that what you like, what you find attractive, is what is good and right and true and what pleases him. God's plan is to be rid of that ravenous beast within, so your desire, your heart, beats in time with Jesus. It's a beautiful solution, isn't it? And yet, of course, this side of heaven, while that ravenous beast still lives within, there is a battle to be fought. Do you remember back in verse 17? Paul describes the flesh and the Spirit, and he says they are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Our final point, we must choose to live by the Spirit. See, because within our hearts we still feel the desires of the flesh, and we need to say no to them. But we also feel the desires of the Spirit, and we need to say yes to them. It's a bit like if you like a tug of war, only the problem is that we're the rope. So on one side, the flesh, it is pulling me to serve myself and to be turned in on myself and to be consumed by these cravings and these desires, to long for my own glory, to long to just satisfy myself. But the Spirit is pulling me to seek God's will, to live secure in his love for me, to enjoy his grace, to find pleasure in being his son. I have to say, I think this is one of the most important passages in the Bible about what it means to live the Christian life. Because it isn't, I suspect, what we think it's going to be. Do you know that song, Blessed Assurance? And the second verse says this: perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Saviour are happy and blessed. And I have to say, I think we need to be pretty careful about singing those words, because that isn't what the Bible says that the normal Christian life looks like. This side of heaven, we will not know perfect submission. We will keep experiencing the desires of the flesh. We'll keep being pulled in that way. The born-again believer won't be fully at rest. We'll be in the middle of a tug of war. There'll be an inner battle as we seek to be led by the Spirit. So I often speak to Christians who feel defeated, maybe even crushed, because they feel that battle inside. They feel maybe this, what feels like a powerful, maybe an even overwhelming pull of the flesh into sin. And that troubles them because they assume that what they should know is perfect submission, all is at rest. And so they despair because they think, I'm just not making any progress. But this passage, can you see what it says? It says that experience, that is normal. To feel the pull of the flesh is not a sign that you're a failed Christian. You will not find that the desires of the flesh just fade away in this life. It's not going to happen. If that's your expectation, you're going to be continually disappointed. Or worse, you'll give up. See, actually, that inner conflict, that sense of being pulled, is a sign that you actually have the Spirit at work within you. That's the only reason you're bothered about your sin. If the Spirit wasn't pulling you, then you would be led by the flesh into sin all the time. Whether it's the sins of outrageous self-indulgence, or whether it's the sins of pride and self-righteousness and envy, that's where you would go by default. And friends, the greatest achievement of the flesh is when it stops us from recognizing that we are actually being pulled by the Spirit. When we confuse that inner turmoil for a sign that we're defeated, no, that's not true. That inner tension, that being pulled about, is a sign that you're actually in the battle and that the Spirit is pulling you. Which brings us to the second thing that we need to know from these verses. We must choose to live by the Spirit. You see, it's not enough to be in that tug of war. What else is needed is that we lean with the Spirit's pulling. See, we don't live defeated by yesterday's failures. We don't live in the failures of the last hour. We simply, in that moment, lean with the desires of the Spirit. We choose to live the supernatural life that is your birthright in the gospel. We allow the desires of the Spirit. For God as our Father, for Christ as our Saviour, for heaven as our home, we allow our longing for that to be what drives us. I'm pretty much out of time. It's been a long service. I'm going to leave it there. I'm going to say a little bit more this week about what it means to be led by the Spirit, because I think it is such a crucial idea, so often misunderstood, such a key idea for living the Christian life. But today, the call is simply this: live by the Spirit. Because that is freedom. We're going to sing our final song. It's a prayer. It's a prayer that is exactly in line with this. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day. Let's sing.